Well, a good morning to you, and I want to welcome you to Wheat Among the Tares, our program here from the studios of Gethsemane Global Radio in Lexington, South Carolina. Thank you for joining us here this morning. Many of you are very faithful listeners, and I want to say thank you at the onset of the program. And I appreciate the comments that we get, and we do get a lot of them. And I do appreciate what we've done. By the way, I want to ask you this morning, as a result of this program that we're doing here this morning, that if you would, if you have a comment, I wanted to apologize. Our comments page, or our contact page, on our website, ggrradio.net, had some issues with it, and we were not aware of the issues until just several days ago. That has been corrected. So I would love if you have a comment after you hear this program today, if you would just send us a comment using the contact page just to assure that things are working properly. I'm asking you, if you would, to do that for us. I would greatly appreciate that. And have any comments concerning the content of the program. With that being said, one of my favorite people to come on board here on Wednesday mornings here on Wheat Among the Tares, and we gather to talk about some various things in history. We call him our church historian here. But Brother Carl Baker, I want to welcome you to Wheat Among the Tares today, my brother.
I am so delighted to be back, Brother Blake.
Brother, this is something that we kind of started, I don't call it a series for the lack of another term. Several months ago, we did a program, a two-part program on the Mormons. And I looked back at the listenership of that particular program, and that was the first one we had done as far as spotlighting a particular denomination. And by the way, I will go on record, and I know you would say this too, that we don't sit here behind these mics and say that we're the absolute final authority on anything, that we are just going off of what the scriptures say. It's not our opinions, rather that it is what the Bible says. And Brother Carl, if we try to extol ourselves above the scriptures, then we fall into the same trap that these men have done as well with these cults and these other false religions that have raised themselves up. But we started the thing about the Mormons. There was a two-part series. Today we are starting, this is part one of a part two series on the Jehovah's Witnesses. And when we say that, everybody in their mind automatically thinks of somebody knocking on their door and the Watchtower magazines and all this stuff that they hand out. Many of you that are listening, you probably have dealt with the JWs in the past. Well, we are going to deal with two parts here. Number one will be the history and how this particular cult was founded, and then part two will be, we will take several aspects of their doctrine, and we will take it from the scriptures and show you what the Bible has to say about what they believe, and correlatingly what they say they believe, and how the two do not match up. And so with that in mind, number one, we are going to, again, be dealing with the history of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And this all came about, Brother Carl, and I know you probably have some opening comments. I've got a few things here. But Charles Taze Russell was a gentleman that founded this in the 1870s. He has a background in the Adventist movement, the Seventh-day Adventist movement, but he came out of all this to try to establish himself, and I'm reading here, as an independent and as he was a controversial Adventist teacher, he rejected a number of the basic tenets of the Bible from the standpoint of judgment of the Lord, the doctrine of hell, the doctrine of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, different things. So he established himself as a, again, a controversial person. First of all, tell us a little bit about your knowledge of Charles Taze Russell, where he came from. We had some interesting comments even before we went on the air today.
Well, the interesting thing about Charles Russell is the fact of this right here of his heritage and why he was got in the position he did. The Bible talks about those that preach another gospel and they preach another Jesus.
Right.
And they also have another spirit. And and that's in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it goes further down to tell you who they are. He says, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He says, it's no great thing there if his ministers be also appear as the ministers of righteousness, whose end should be according to their works.
Amen.
There was a great awakening that was being preached in, and you and I covered all this in earlier broadcasts. There was a great awakening with Wesley and Whitfield in New England, and that, it was awakening of the Spirit of God working on people's hearts by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
On repentance toward God,
yes, sir.
Faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and works meet for repentance. And what a great work it was.
It was.
But the devil's not going to sleep on. He's going to have a counter-reformation, just like there was in England whenever the Authorized Version came out. There was a reformation taking place. Well, let me tell you something. If you think that the Roman Church, which is the actual seat of the devil, as far as in the churches are concerned, if you think they're going to just sit there and be idle, that's not going to happen. So the devil awakens them, as far as their priest and those that are in the hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church. They start a counter-reformation with the King James Bible. They come up with the Douay Rheims Bible. They come up with other scriptures and everything else in English. You see, for the English speaking people now, and they've got their Bible. We got our Bible. Well, what takes place at this time with the Jehovah Witnesses is something that's already being activated, because here that Charles Russell, he comes from a Presbyterian background. His parents are Scottish Presbyterians who come to America and settle in Pennsylvania, Allegheny, Pennsylvania.
Yep.
And he's born there. And his parents are bringing him up with a understanding of the fact of a Calvinist doctrine of election and such as that.
Sure.
But also eternal retribution for the lost. And so as Charles gets older, he rejects that. He rejects this doctrine of the fact that there's going to be a judgment and that there's going to be an eternal hell that's going to consume the adversaries of God. He doesn't accept that. So he's looking for something else besides Presbyterianism to satisfy his disbelief. And he finds it in Seventh-day Adventism through Millerism, what it's called.
Yes.
With Ellen G. White as his right hand, as far as the woman is concerned. Ellen G. White claims to be someone that actually went to heaven and actually went and saw the actual original ten commandments on the stones underneath, inside the mercy seat. She says she sees it, and she sees, and the reason she's a Seventh-day Adventist in the sense of this right here, to get back to the Sabbath day, she said she saw a halo around the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? She saw a halo around that, showing that the emphasis needed to be on that if we were going to be able to achieve the rightful place in heaven. So Ellen G. White comes back, and that's where Seventh-day Adventism gets their name. It's not just the fact that it's going to be the Advent on the seventh day. It's the fact of this right here that we got to get back to the Sabbath day. You understand?
And the keeping of the law.
And the keeping of the law at the same time.
Yes.
So it's not just a gospel of faith and grace. It's now faith. It's now works as well.
Exactly.
You understand?
Yes.
And so Charles Russell gets into that movement. And when he gets into that movement and everything else, he becomes even dissatisfied with that, though. Because as he sees things that are prophecies that Miller made, that in 1844, Jesus Christ would come back and he would actually set up the beginning of the millennial kingdom. You see, these people are what we call millennialists of the restoration movement. And what they are is this right here. They believe that God's going to set up a kingdom on this earth of peace and prosperity and blessing, just like it says in Isaiah and everything else.
Mm-hmm.
His reign shall be glorious, and the Lord will come back whenever all of a sudden the earth is back restored like it's supposed to be. They believe there's going to be, they interpret it just like he interprets, just like exactly the Jehovah's Witnesses interpret. He took many of his beliefs and put them over in the Jehovah's Witness doctrine. And that is this right here, is it's going to get bad and everything else and such as that. But the kingdom is going to be formed on the earth. And Jesus will come back and be the head of that kingdom.
Interesting that, Brother Carl, as you said, concerning what he took, excuse me, his personal beliefs and
yes.
brought them over. I can't help but think, but a verse comes to my mind that Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 that we have not followed cunningly devised
right.
fables.
Amen.
And that's exactly the basis of not just this one, but many of the false beliefs, false teachings
yes.
out there today,
yes.
that they are cunningly devised. And they are, that word is used very well in the sense of God inspiring that word, cunningly devised fable, to deceive.
Amen.
And that is that's exactly what's going on. Go ahead with your history.
When a man is going to set up a movement, and that's exactly what it is, it's a movement. And when Russell realized that he could get a following, because at this period of time, the spiritual world, the spiritual life of Christianity in America is making a transition. We're going into in this period of time, we're getting ready for the second movement of what they call the second awakening. And whenever we do, we've got Charles Finney in charge of that. And Charles Finney is out of New York and out of Rochester, New York. He starts this movement. But because the Spirit of God is not moving like they want it to, Finney begins to use props and not only that, but he begins to start using fleshly means by which he can get people to gather. And he said if you could operate a meeting just right and everything else and coerce men through their emotional desires,
mm-hmm.
that you could have great meetings and everything else. And that's what he intended to do. Well, he did. He did that. But the problem is this right here. When you're dealing with emotions to take place of the work of the Spirit, you get yourself in a real mess there, because the devil can work like crazy with the flesh, unlike God intended for us to use the Word to deal with us in the Spirit.
Isn't it a manufactured conversion,
absolutely.
If you would?
Yes.
And I that comes to my mind. There are many, Brother Carl, that are the results of manufactured emotional decisions sitting on our church pews today. And unfortunately, many of them, instead of relegating themselves to understand that, hey, wait a minute, there's something wrong with the profession that I have made. Something wrong. There's no change in my life. And I don't want to get off the spiritual, but it just reeks of the fact that these movements, Charles Taze Russell, Mr. Smith, who founded,
Joseph Smith, who founded
the Mormons. All of these, they all mesh into the false emotional, false doctrines, professions, et cetera, et cetera.
Yes.
And you got a world full of people that have made professions, and yet there's no change in their lives whatsoever.
When Charles Russell started his movement, he started out basically with a pamphlet. It was just kind of like a paper and a pamphlet, and then all of a sudden started, flyers and things like that. And all of a sudden, he began to transform that into the fact he began to view himself as a mouthpiece of God and later revealed that he really and truthfully believed that he was the physical embodiment of the faithful and wise servant of the parable of Matthew 24, 45 through 47. He personified himself as that faithful servant. And when he did, he began to all of a sudden start usurping authorities and powers, just like Joseph Smith did, that he would be the head now of a spiritual movement. Because all of these, let me tell you, all of these restorationalist so-called Christians, if you'll notice something about their movements, I don't care whether it's JWs, I don't care whether it's Seventh-day Adventists, with Millerism, I don't care if it's Ellen G. White with him, I don't care whether it's Joseph Smith, I don't care whether it's the charismatic movement with all the heads of those things and everything. Once these people get into position, all of a sudden, they begin to deify themselves. They want to say their mouthpieces and everything else and such as that. But let me tell you, all of a sudden they start seeing these visions. Have you ever noticed this? That in nearly every one of them, Russell, all of them, not only Russell, but how about the one that comes after him? It isn't just Russell. It's Joseph Franklin Rutherford. Rutherford also does the same thing.
Called Judge Rutherford.
Right.
Yeah.
Judge Rutherford, yeah. Right. Well, when Russell is making predictions. Here's what he believed about himself. He believed that he not only was the embodiment of the faithful, wise servant, but when he started the Watchtower Society, the representatives of that Watchtower Society, him especially included, believed that they had been given insight into the true meaning of the Bible and the unique ability to discern the signs of Christ's second coming. That's what they believed. They believed, all of this is called, they were called millennial dawnists with Miller. And let me tell you something, all of them are concerned. If you'll notice the JWs, their emphasis, Charles Russell got it from the Seventh-day Adventists, that the Lord's going to advent and it's going to be a better world and everything else. When they first get started off, though, Charles Russell said this right here, that Armageddon was going to set all this up. But the first interpretation of Armageddon, that Charles Russell comes up with this right here, is that the world was going to get worse and worse because there'd be a struggle between the middle class and the rich class. And through these struggles, all the bloodshed and everything else was because of the desires of the rich to have power in the earth and everything and such as that. And it would come to a calamity because everybody was so worldly. Everybody was so ungodly. And it would all come to a calamity. But when it came to a calamity, there would be 144,000 that will be chosen, according to Revelation, during this period of time, at the end of this Armageddon, when they began to destroy themselves, when they finally annihilated themselves. This 144,000 that were chosen, those chosen faithful and wise, those 144,000 would wind up coming to usher in the millennium with Christ and bring in this everlasting peace and bring in a world where there would be 1,000 years of peace. The resurrection, he taught this right here, just like the JWs teach today, and that is this right here, that when you die, you don't go anywhere, you soul sleep, just like the Seventh-day Adventists said. And what will happen in the millennium is this right here, all of those who die will be resurrected in the millennium and get a second chance so that they can see whether or not they can be conformed to the true light of what God really wants them to be. And if they do, then guess what? They're going to be able to inherit. They're going to inherit glory on this earth. But the 144,000, they'll be the bride of Christ. And that 144,000 will go and live in New Jerusalem with the chosen ones. Those enlightened ones. And so on the earth, they'll bring in peace. But all this doctrine and everything else is completely on the basis of this right here is how good you are, how much you're willing to repent and serve God. But when you're serving God, you've got to be serving His servant. And when you're serving His servant, He becomes Lord over everybody. And that's what happens to Russell before he dies in 1917.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what happens when Judge Rutherford takes it over. He takes it over and has the power. And that's why when it's all over with, when Rutherford gets through with his interpretations in the church, by 1931, three-quarters of the Jehovah's Witnesses have left the movement because of all the predictions and everything else they said that was going to come to pass. I mean, there was like 5 different times they said Jesus was actually coming back and the Armageddon was over with, that now the fullness of the Gentiles had come in, and now Christ was going to usher in this new age and everything else, and they kept putting dates on it and dates on it and dates on it, just like a lot of so-called Bible believers put on 2000. They got all excited and everything else and said he was going to come back. But you know what? He didn't show up.
He didn't.
And then when he didn't show up, one time, 2 times, 3 times, 4 times. You know how they had to take care of this? Well, all of this was invisibly taking place.
And I've got something right here, brother, because you just hit the nail on the head. Watchtower is how Russell promulgated his doctrine through the Watchtower Society. He transferred it, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, from Pennsylvania to Brooklyn, New York in 1909. Right. And we're doing some history here, but it's very important. Yes, Russell was succeeded as president in 1917 by Joseph Franklin Rutherford, or known as Judge Rutherford, who died in 1942, by the way. Mm-hmm. He changed the group's name to Jehovah's Witnesses in 1931, to emphasize its members' belief that Jehovah, or Yahweh, and there is the true God, and the witnesses were his specially chosen followers. Rutherford molded the witnesses into a cadre of dedicated evangelists, even equipping members with portable phonographs to play his sermonettes on street corners and in the living rooms of prospective converts. Under Rutherford's leadership, Russell's group became a tightly knit organization. And it was all because, as you said it earlier, when these men come to, quote, power, they deify themselves. And they become the controlling interest, if you would, over this whole body of believers. And, brother, there's only one head.
That's right.
And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has not shared that with anybody, nor do I know he plans to share that with anybody, according to the scriptures.
Right. You're absolutely right, brother.
The need for our folks to, and our listeners, and those that will listen to this podcast, is to understand that there is so many things out there that are put out under the guise of Christianity today, and yet there's no resemblance, even though they call themselves, Brother Carl, they call themselves Christians, there's no resemblance of it whatsoever. Goes back to your open comments about how Satan is transformed into an angel of light, and his ministers appear as ministers of righteousness. From the issue of date setting with Russell and with Rutherford, and those did not come to pass, you said a lot of folks left that. Where is it at today, history-wise, with regard to that?
Once after 1931, the schisms had taken place and divided into different groups and went their ways. But Rutherford, he kept the major organization of because it was incorporated in New York, and like you said, when he moved it to New York, as far as Brooklyn, New York,
mm-hmm.
It went under two different. It divided itself as far as its printing and its outreach and everything else. From Pennsylvania, there was a headquarters in Pennsylvania, and there was one in Brooklyn, New York. All right, he had control over both of those. And what he did is this right here. He got rid of 4 of the General Assembly of the Watchtower organization. And when he got rid of that assembly, he replaced them and such as that, but made them totally allegiant to him and his interpretations even some of the interpretations he had that he changed as far as what Russell had made, because it made the Jehovah's Witnesses look like that they were false prophets by coming up with these prophecies that were not taking place.
Right.
And so what he did was this right here is, he began to really stress this printed stuff and this door-to-door, and individuals who would obtain the real height of glory when Christ came back. He called them the pioneers. And the pioneers were those who would go and spend as much as 150 hours, sometimes a month, in getting out the word, knocking on doors, getting out the materials. And the reward that they did was according to their works, their knuckle work. And when they got, you know, and when they would go and teach and such as that, and how many converts they could have. But by the end of the 20th century, there was over 6 million and in 60 different countries. And so it has spread itself just like Mormonism. Mormonism also had splits and such as that. But Mormonism now, as far as the central organization of Mormonism being in Salt Lake City and such as that.
That's right.
But they're building temples, if you'll notice. They're building temples for eternal marriage and everything else to fulfill for the sake of those who will get the celestial heaven.
Mm-hmm.
They're building those all over the world. And certain, you know, points of meetings for those people that are going to be glorified.
Right.
Well, with the JWs are now, they've gotten rid of more or less the heads of those individuals of their government. The assemblies of the elders and everything else realize that one man with all this power and everything else being able to do as he pleases and such as that, and move people as he wishes, and also dismiss, especially those people in leadership, that general body of assembly. What they did is they split it up now, and there's two, one for Pennsylvania, that work there, and there's one also for Brooklyn, New York, as far as the headship of the church and everything else. It is now being run by the assembly itself, the general assembly of those that are what you call the elders of that. I say the elders, but they're the leaders.
Right.
You know,
right.
Well, you know, they're called they call them the head and everything. They don't call him a servant anymore. He's now called a slave. He's got to be the slave. And so I guess they give him that humbling title. That'd be like calling the Pope, you know, a servant of servants. He likes to be called that. And he's about the first thing from servant to servant I've ever seen, unless it's of the devil. And but the thing about it is that all this organization now is truly an organization. It's like a massive company, and that's the way it's run. And as far as the Jehovah's Witnesses are concerned, they have a theology that is totally anti-Christian, and we'll get into that in our next session.
Yes, we will.
Well, I want to go into the details and let people know what the doctrines are.
Absolutely.
That are so not just frightening. I'm talking about doctrines that are downright damnable. And we will study and see what they say about themselves, and give the prophecies that they say are going to be come to pass concerning the believers of their organization. Always remember this. They'll be inclusive, Brother Blake. Just like all religions are. They're very inclusive, very subtle, just like the devil. But once they get you in, and you are now chained to salvation by their dictations, I'm going to tell you, it's hard to get away from it then. You realize this right here, that when they put out orders, and those orders, you realize, have such a power that it will determine whether or not you are saved or lose your salvation. Get glory or lose glory. It's very frightening to the people that are raised in that, brother.
It is.
And we've now got two generations of people that have been raised under those false doctrines. And let me tell you something, they live under fear of their souls, and they serve through fear. Don't you ever think they don't. And I'm going to tell you, as we go on, we'll see just exactly how strong that bondage is that keeps them in fear.
Brother Carl Baker, thank you for joining us here today on Wheat Among the Tares. Brother, it's always a blessing that we can glean from your knowledge, brother, and I do mean that. Thank you so much for joining us today. We have been talking with Brother Carl Baker. We are talking, this has been part one of our dealings with the Jehovah's Witnesses, Charles Taze Russell, and the founding of the Jehovah's Witnesses. We trust that what you have heard today has been a help and a blessing to you. At the end of the program here today, I want you to go to our website at ggrradio.net. Go to the contact page and just send us a comment about the content of what you've heard today with regard to this. And I trust that it has been a help to you. Join us every Wednesday morning at 9 o'clock Eastern Time for Wheat Among the Tares. Again, thanks for joining us today. May the Lord bless you and have a wonderful day in the Lord.